It's not a good sign when the preacher gets up and is yawning before the sermon. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I want to take a moment and welcome everyone today, especially if you're visiting with us. We are certainly happy that you have come our way and look forward to getting the time to be able to meet with you and get to know you a little bit better. Thank you for being here to worship with us today. You know, the Lord has a funny way of nudging you in a direction or another, and that happened to me last night. I was reading through James chapter 4 last night, which made sense because that's what I was going to preach on today. That's where we are in our sermon series through the book of James. We did James chapter 3 the last time I was up here, and it made sense that James chapter 4 would be the next sermon in line. But for some reason, I wasn't settled in it. And it wasn't because I hadn't looked at it before. It wasn't because there was anything in James chapter 4 that was surprising to me. I just, for some reason, didn't feel sold on James chapter 4 for today. And I was trying to think in my mind, well, what, if not James chapter 4, what is it that I need to preach on tomorrow in 12 hours? what's going to happen here? What needs to happen here? And that was probably, 10:30. And I heard the door creak open, and I didn't see or hear anything else after that for a few minutes, which is usually a bad sign, because it usually means that one of the little ones has snuck out of bed and they're just waiting to appear. And they're hesitating because they know what my answer is going to be. Get back in the bed now. And it wasn't one of the little kids. It was Vasya. We had a good talk. And that led to him making the decision to be baptized. And that, along with the rejoicing that we got to enjoy last week with Garrett's decision to do the same, it pretty much led me to the conclusion that James chapter 4 could wait another week, and that John chapter 9 was the place we needed to be this morning. And so this is, to me, one of the neatest stories in all of the scriptures. It's about a blind man who gets healed, and then he has to kind of explain himself or explain what happened several different times. And you almost get the sense that he feels about like we feel today when we're trying to explain our case to a customer service representative. You know, he tells the story, and then he gets forwarded to another person, and then he has to retell the same story, and then gets forwarded to another person, and you're kind of scratching your head wondering, why do these people not just understand that this is what's going on with my bill, or this is what really happened with my situation? And you can see just kind of the comical nature of them asking him the question, but then not wanting to really understand the answer and understand what happened here. Let's read together in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." There's the problem. "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in Him. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him to the Pharisees, the one who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. That's the most pivotal passage, the most pivotal piece of information in this story. It's the fact that Jesus did this on the Sabbath. Verse 15, "Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, 'He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others were saying, 'How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?' And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?' And he said, 'He is a prophet.' The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.' His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.' So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He then answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' So they said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?' They reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from.' The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered him, 'You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?' So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind.' Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." What a great story. What a great story about Jesus accomplishing the very purpose for which he came, his disciples getting to see that and be part of it and have a front row seat to what he was doing and to learn this. What a great exposing of the Pharisees and the scribes to be the people that they were, so focused on the law and the technical aspects of the law that they couldn't see God's mercy and grace and gift of Jesus as the Messiah. And to see how that then led them to treat this man and his family very cruelly, to put them out of the synagogue, to put him out of the synagogue. What a great trial this man endured, being put out in that way. And in one sense, his parents kind of threw him under the bus here, for them not wanting to be put out of the synagogue. And in this story, there's so much dialogue, there's so much conversation that sometimes we can miss the very simple message of this story: to wash and be healed. To wash and be healed. Jesus said in the very first part of the chapter, it says in verse 1 that as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Well, he's not the only one walking here, but it appears that Jesus is the only one that noticed this man. Everybody else was content to just walk on by. Jesus doesn't. He stops. He notices. And that's, to me, one of the first remarkable things about this story, is that we may think of ourselves as a blind beggar. We may think of ourselves as someone who is sitting there escaping the notice of everyone else. Everyone seems to be walking past, completely oblivious to the needs that we have. But Jesus sees you. He sees you. He sees your need. He sees your struggle. He sees your trial. And he's concerned about it. It's not too big for him. It's not a nuisance to him. It's not something that annoys him. There's times when myself as a father, if I'm asked the exact same question 15 times in a row, I'm going to get annoyed by that. I think we probably all would get annoyed by that. Jesus is not going to get annoyed at your question. He's not going to get annoyed at you having your need. And he's going to stop. He's going to notice. And he's going to do whatever it is that you need for him to do. Jesus answers their question. The disciples now that Jesus has stopped, now that he's noticed the blind man, now the disciples are interested. And they say, "What caused this? Who was to blame for this punishment of this man being born blind? Was it he that sinned, or was it his parents?" And Jesus' response is truly great. He says, "We're going to do the works of God today." Well, if you're not familiar with the Jewish customs of the Sabbath day, you know that it was commanded by God that the people of God do no work on the Sabbath, that they were to have a day of rest. He set that up as, in his wisdom, as a way for the people to rest from their labors. And God gave them an example of that. He, in his creation, created everything that we see, everything that we know, in 6 days, and on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, he rested. He set that up for Israel as a pattern to follow as a model so that they would do their work and then they would have a day of rest, a day of recuperation, something that we all as human beings need. Nobody can just work and be engaged and being somebody who stimulates their mind constantly, somebody who's constantly doing and performing and carrying out various tasks. Everybody needs to come inside and sit down on the couch and grab a pop ice out of the freezer and just rest from the work that you've done. Everybody needs that time to allow your body to heal and recuperate and to re-energize. And so what Jesus is saying here in the very first paragraph of chapter 9 is that they were going to do some work today. Well, that certainly was not going to be in line with the tradition of the Pharisees that they had set up. In fact, they had taken God's commandment to rest on the Sabbath and turned it into a lot more than what God ever intended. They had come up with all kinds of rules about how far a man could walk on the Sabbath, how far away from his house they could go. And that distance was known as a Sabbath day's journey. And people, to get around that, would set up temporary dwellings less than a Sabbath day's journey away, set up some kind of a tent or something, and so then they could go to that Sabbath day's journey, but they hadn't really left their home, so they hadn't really journeyed or gone on a trip, and so now we can go even further because we never technically left our house, our dwelling. And so Jesus tells his disciples that the reason why this man has been born blind was so that they could see the works of God. I told you as we were reading through that verse 14 is the most pivotal verse of the chapter because it is the fact that this man was healed on the Sabbath that caused the great stir. Because they couldn't see God's grace because they were so wrapped up in the technicalities of what they thought had become law. That was not the law, but it was what they had turned the law into. It is what they had made it out to be. And here we have a violation of what they considered to be the Sabbath day law. But don't miss the simple message here in this story to wash and be healed. That's what Jesus told this man to do. He spat on the ground. He made clay and he put it on his eyes and he told him to go to the pool and to wash it off. And the man did so. And he came back with the ability to see. Last week, after Tim preached the sermon for us from Colossians chapter 4, his son Garrett realized that he had received the message to wash and be healed. Last night, Vasya came out of his room realizing that he had been given the message to wash and be healed. Both of them responded to that and made the decision to put on Jesus in baptism. We continue to rejoice with them in that. But I want you to see something that not a lot of people in the religious world are willing to see with regard to baptism. Many times baptism gets shoved aside. It's something that people put as a, okay, yeah, that happens at some point down the road. It's something that is a good idea to do, but it's not something that's necessary to do. And really, that belief came about as a response to what the reformers believed to be rebellion against the Catholic Church. They believed that the Catholic Church was set up as a model of works-based salvation. And so in response to that, it had to be so far away from any effort, any work on man's part at all, that they rejected baptism as part of the story of God's salvation. And so it got kind of shoved down to the end of the line, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years, sometimes never becoming a part of the Christian response to God's grace. And I want you to notice something here in this chapter that even the Pharisees were able to see. Who is it that they argue has done work on the Sabbath? The man who had been born blind, he got up. Wherever he was when Jesus started talking with him, he got up. He walked to the pool of Siloam. I have no idea how far away that was. He washed. He came back. Do you see anywhere in John chapter 9 where they accuse him, of breaking the Sabbath by doing any work at all? It's nowhere. Because even the Pharisees can see that when someone is being healed, the one who is doing the work is the one who is the healer. In this case, Jesus is the master. He's the Son of Man. He's the Lord. And he gives an instruction. He says, go wash and be healed. And as the man goes along and he does what the master has told him to do, the Pharisees recognize that the one who's broken the Sabbath is the one who did the work. And the one who did the work is the one who provides the healing. And I think a lot of people miss that. And because they miss that, baptism becomes a really good thing to do, that if you somehow get around to it, that would be a great idea, but not something that is necessary to do. The simple message, though, of this story is to wash and be healed. It's not the only place in Scripture where that concept is found. Naaman, the Syrian, the one who was plagued with leprosy, was given a simple message to wash and be healed. And he didn't like that at first. He didn't like that at all. And it took one of his servants to talk some sense into him, to say, look, this is a really simple message here. Wash and be healed. Why not just do that? Lots of different places in the life of Jesus, we see him telling someone to wash and be healed. Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost, tells his audience to wash and be healed. He said the same message in Solomon's porch. A few days later, he gave the same message to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Wash and be healed. It's over and over and over again. And within that simple message, we need to understand that the one who's doing the work in all of that is the one who's providing the healing. You know, a passage that sometimes gets brought up is Philippians chapter 2. It's something that Paul wrote while he was in prison. He was away from the Philippians when he wrote this. And so he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There's that concept of us working it out. But a lot of times when that passage is brought up, we don't roll it right into the very next verse, which says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Even when a passage says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, the very next passage comes in and clarifies that and says the way that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling is to get out of the way and let God do the work. Let Him work. Last Sunday, Garrett chose to get out of the way and let God work on him. Last night, Vasya chose to get out of the way and let God work on him. And he did work. He worked the works of God. He worked the works of salvation. He bestowed the gift of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness on both of them. And I just want to leave you with this final thought. And it's the same thought that I kind of shared with you Sunday evening after our song service. There are people in our number this morning who need to let God do work on you and in you. Who need to take the step, the very simple step, in responding to the instruction to wash and be healed. Some of you have not done that. Why not? Why not just wash and be healed? Not because of anything that you're doing to earn it. It's not a merit system like some people have turned it out to be. Clearly, we've seen in this story that even the Pharisees understood that the man did no work in his healing. When Jesus says simply to wash and be healed, why not do that? Why not do it right now? Why not do it while you realize that there's still time to do that? It's possible that maybe you've done that before in your life, but you realize that you've wandered far away from that place of healing, that place of forgiveness that you once enjoyed. And you need to let God work. You need to let Him go to work on you today. You need to let Him instill you with that drive, that it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His pleasure. What is it that is holding you back from letting go and letting God work on your life? And providing whatever it is that you need so that you can be found in Him. So that you can be standing before Him as one forgiven from their sins, one who has been healed of their wounds and their diseases of sin and shame and guilt. All of that can be taken away. Some in this room have not taken those steps, have not simply followed the instruction to wash and be healed. It's time for you to do that. It's time for you to take that next step. That first step, and to begin a walk with Jesus. I mentioned to Vasya last night, he after about halfway through our conversation, he thought maybe he needed one more night to think about it. And I said, that's fine. If you need more time to think about it, then certainly. But you'll know that you're ready when you realize I cannot go another single minute living my life without Jesus inside of me. And things got quiet for a couple of minutes. And that's when he said, let's go. When you realize that you can't go another minute without God's Holy Spirit indwelling your life, when you realize that you can't go another minute without the blood of Jesus cleansing you of your sins, then you'll know that it's time for you to take that step. And I hope that step is one that you're ready to take today. Because there's no greater decision that you could ever make than the decision to follow Christ. There's no greater choice that you could ever make than to choose to walk in the steps of Jesus. And you'll never regret that decision to follow Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this story that we're given in your word, the story of Jesus seeing our needs even when others are walking right past. The fact that He knows us intimately, that You know us. You know what our needs are even better than we do. And it's amazing to be able to see how attentive You are to the things that we need and the needs of the whole world. We thank You for being the great provider, the great healer, and the one who works on us and in us and through us. And Father, we pray that You will continue to work in the young men who have made new decisions to follow after You, to be named by Your name, to be saved by Your grace. And we pray that You will strengthen them and empower them with Your Spirit to be able to walk in that new life and to walk in a way that is pleasing to You, to walk in a way that is encouraging to others, to walk in a way that brings much glory and honor and praise to Your name. We ask You, Lord, that You please work in us. Work in those who have not yet made that decision, who are struggling with it, wrestling with it. Is this what I want to do? Is this not what I want to do? Please give them strength and courage to step out in faith and to choose You. For those who, as was described before, who might just be living for You on Sundays and who might just be coming here and participating on Sundays and then living apart from You throughout the rest of the week, we pray that You would work on them. Help them to realize the work that You're doing and trying to do in their lives if they'll simply just let You work, so that they could make a full commitment to You, to leave behind their desires, their pleasures, their wants and wishes, and to put their total commitment and faith and trust in following You every single day for the rest of their lives. We pray, Father, if there's anyone in the room today that needs to make decisions, that You would just allow them to have the strength and the courage to make those decisions and to surrender their lives to You in whatever way that it needs to be. We ask, Lord, that You help us all to realize the work that You're doing in our lives and to do and say things that foster that as opposed to ignoring the work that you are trying to do. Help us to see the opportunities that you put in our path to not only shape us and mold us and sometimes discipline us, but the opportunities that you put in our path where we might go out and bring you glory in speaking the name of Jesus, sharing the life of Jesus, in living as an example of Jesus to those around us so that others might be saved and your name might be glorified. It is in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. We want to sing this song, and while you're either singing along or listening to this song, we pray that you would be encouraged to know that this is a family that loves you, even if we've never met you. It's a family that will embrace you, a family that will encourage you. A lot of times people are scared to make decisions for Christ because they don't want to get up in front of a lot of people. And I understand that. I understand how that feels. And we don't want you to feel like that's a scary thing in the least. We want you to know that if you make a decision to follow Christ, that there will be a loving family of people who have been wounded and broken by their own sins, who have received the same grace and mercy as you, who are ready to receive you as a brother or a sister in Christ. And we look forward to that opportunity. I'll be up here with the song leader. There will be some of our elders in the back. We want you to make your needs known to us so that we can help you in any way be the best follower of Christ that you can be. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?